Reading from Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1 to 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention, and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 22 and keep your Bible open there if you would, please. Jesus once again brings us to one of his favorite teaching methods, and he tells them a parable. Now, Jesus was not just telling nice stories, because allow me to remind you again that we are in the concluding week of Jesus' life. And it was not just a time for nice, pleasant stories, but each of these were to convey a truth just like a dagger that was thrust at the people. There was an intent for each and every one of these accounts that Jesus would give. It was to convey a spiritual truth in a way that people would not forget, that would sink in and would live with them for a very long time. I suspect that most of us are acquainted having heard this parable before, and so it's a little bit difficult to share too much is new, and so we speak by way of reminder rather than by telling you what you do not already know. But here Jesus, he picks up many themes and many threads that he had already presented to them in the parable of the landowner that he gives in Matthew chapter 21. And he's speaking to the people of Israel. He's speaking especially to the leadership of Israel, who were expected to welcome him, the Messiah that was to come into the world, and especially to those who had been God's covenant people, those people, the Jews, who God had tenderly taken to himself, had bound himself to them also, had given them so many privileges, the Word of God, the Testament, as well as prophets time and time again, that they would be a light to the nations. Especially it was expected that they would be the ones who would most gladly welcome Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, when he comes. But of course it was not to be, and that was prophesied, although it was utterly amazing, it was prophesied, and so the prophetic word was being lived out in the rejection that Jesus would receive. But here Jesus, he takes us to a scene of a king who had a son, and there was going to be a wedding feast. Jesus had been at weddings. We know that from Cana of Galilee. And we know that weddings, they are nothing new. They have gone on from the beginning of time. But here in this particular situation, there would be a two-part invitation that would have been issued. First of all, there would have been an invitation issued to the people without a specific time attached to it. There would have been no date and time such as we usually issue in our wedding invitations. But the preparations, as elaborate as they might be, would start. The people having been forewarned, the people who were especially invited to the wedding feast. And so here Jesus, he really is picking up things partway into the story, telling about this wedding feast that was prepared. But he goes and he sends out the invitation and he says, it's now time. It's now time for you to come to the wedding. But the invitations are rebuffed. That second invitation, that second announcement of, okay, the food is now hot and ready, come to the wedding feast. It's now time. They paid no attention, we read in verse 5, and went on their way, one to his own farm and another to his business. William Barclay, in his commentary, makes mention that it's interesting that Jesus did not say that one went to immorality and another went to a different type of carousing and drunkenness. Here were people just going about their own business lives, their own daily tasks. They were not evil, but they were distracted. And how often the distractions and the things that fill our days can shut out those things of preeminence, of far greater value. We need to be careful about this. Jesus said, they paid no attention. One to his business, another to his farm. Now we could praise these individuals and say, well, they were taking care of what needed to be taken care of. Undoubtedly, there were livestock on that farm and they needed to be tended to. They needed to be fed. And another to his business. Maybe this business owner had employees and they needed to be paid. They needed to be instructed. If he had neglected them, maybe there was harm to be done in the wider circle. Other young kids who might not have had a meal, or obligations that might have been neglected. But Jesus makes the point that these people missed out on something of such surpassing importance. They missed out on such privilege because the things of this world were more important than the king's invitation. But along with those who were simply distracted by the things of this world, there were some who mistreated those sent out with the invitations and even killed them. This is so much like what so many of the prophets in the Old Testament, the treatment that they received. The godly Isaiah, we understand that likely he was sawn in two by the wicked king Manasseh. That was the treatment that he received for faithfully proclaiming God's word. It's not always an easy thing that any of us are called to. They were mistreated. Some of them were killed. But the king of the country, he was enraged and he sent his armies to destroy them. Oh, I wonder how deep the dagger was sinking into the ears of these people who were hearing Jesus. At the end of chapter 21, we read that when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. And when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Oh, not everything was missed by them. They were catching what Jesus was saying. But Jesus, he continues to push the envelope and he continues to say, You need to hear this, lest there be a tender heart among you that is ready to repent. So the king, he sends judgment upon those. But the wedding feast was still all laid out. The meat had been prepared, and those dishes, other dishes that would perish with too much passing of time. The king, he gives his orders with this thought in mind, verse 8. The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Here is the marching order of every church and of every preacher, and indeed of every Christian. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, very often we read these words, Jesus saying, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." But when you break down some of the grammar that is used in the Greek text, it might be just as appropriate to say not just go on a special mission and make disciples, but also to put there, as you go to the store and as you go to business, as you go to school and as you go to visit a friend, make disciples of all the nations. So here Jesus puts in the mouth of the king, go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there. These servants were not to have specific names in mind as before. They didn't have specific addresses that they were to call on. They were to issue the invitation to all who they came into contact. As many as you find there. Jesus also had told the parable of the landowner, the vineyard keeper, who went into the market one day to invite people, to call, to employ people to work in his harvest. He goes out at the beginning of the day. He hires some. He goes a few hours later and a few hours later and a few hours later. And at the very end of the day, he's finding once again people who are just standing around with their hands in their pockets. And he says, "Why are you standing here?" And he calls each and every one of them to work in his harvest field. Oh, the issue of this invitation is far and wide. Go to the main highways, not just to the gate of the city. That was a place of grit, of wonderful privilege, where decisions were made and the court was held of the city. It was a place of honor. But Jesus, he says, not there, but to the highways where stragglers might be going by. People who might not even have any acquaintance or any citizenship. He says, go and bid them. Go and invite them. Verse 10 says, those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all they found, those both evil and good. I suspect there were some who thought themselves to be evil, but in God's eyes they were actually righteous, and those some who thought they were good, but God would want to spew them out of his mouth. Both good and evil were gathered in, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. And there was rejoicing, and there was what the king had desired. But then there comes a second scene in this drama, in this parable. And this might be even more important than the first. The king now makes a grand appearance, and he comes in and he looks over the dinner guests, all who were gathered there. Billy Graham has commented that when he would make an altar call. He would pray, saying, "Lord, may my heart not become proud in thinking that I have done this." But he also would think in his heart, "Lord, the net has been cast and the gospel net has been drawn in. But Lord, there are some here who will bring forth a bountiful harvest, but there are some among whom the seed has been sown as among thorns, and it's going to be choked." And even as he stood there, he would pray. Well, here, Jesus, in this parable, he speaks of the king who comes, and he surveys those who have been invited and those who have responded to this amazing invitation. And he spies a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" There was a proper way that someone was to be attired, to be dressed. And this man stood there speechless. Jesus was undoubtedly speaking that we need to be clothed in Christ. The Apostle Paul would pick up on this in several of his epistles. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul, as he speaks of taking up the full armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he talks about put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Well, there is armor that we are to take up, but that is once a person knows Christ and has been washed in the blood. We do not take up the armor of God in our vile, unregenerate condition. First, we need to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. And so let's back up and go to Romans chapter 13 and verse 12. The Apostle Paul, as he's bringing Romans to a conclusion, he's making his appeal, he's making his altar call, and he says, "The night is almost gone, and the day is near." So he says, "Therefore let us lay aside," it's like garments that have been stained and soiled, that have gotten in the mire and the muck. He says, "Let us lay aside those garments of darkness and those garments of filthiness. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy." But he says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." There needs to be, for each and every one of us, to cover our nakedness, not fig leaves like were sown in the Garden of Eden, but there needs to be a covering for our sin, which only comes through Jesus Christ himself. Paul would also pick this up in Galatians chapter 3. And let us go to verse 27. Galatians 3, verse 27, he's talking about baptism, and he says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Baptism has many meanings to it. It's like a watery burial of a dead body. It's like being raised up with Christ. But it is also being enveloped with Christ. It's being clothed with Christ. And so Paul says, "You have also, who have been baptized, you have clothed yourselves with Christ." Colossians, as Paul here from his prison cell would write to beloved brothers and sisters, Colossians chapter 3. Once again, Paul takes up and teaches about how that there are certain things that need to be set aside, garments that are to be put aside, that we might put on something of far surpassing value. Start with me in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul writes, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." So there is a laying aside. There is a putting off that something might be put on. So verse 10 we read, put on the new self. We read verse 12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Put off, put on Christ, the Lord Jesus. Well, here was someone who had come, perhaps having heard the invitation and thought, free meal, delicious food, pumpkin pie. But here, not having made the right preparations, was found before the king that he might be quizzed and drilled and deeply embarrassed and speechless. Well, what did the king do? Here was a king who was no pushover. Anyone who reads the Bible and says that God is some tottering old man who by and by will forgive everyone because he's just so soft and gushy and that he's really not the King of Heaven, I dare say that that person has never cracked open their Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, to understand that God in His love reaches out to each and every one of us. But if we push away His hand time and time again, if we spit in His face as those soldiers did so many years ago, if we say we will not have this man to rule over us, we need to understand that God is also the judge. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. But, dear friend, there will come a time when God will gather the nations and He will sit as judge. Just as the king here in Jesus' parable sent His armies to destroy those who had rejected the invitation, so also this one who came so close, who came within reach of the table, yet that one also was turned aside. I know that time and time again I speak with people who are dreaded, who live in terror of such portions such as this. You need not. What you need to do is hear the call of God and know that God's love reaches you where you are. God sent His Son into this world to die on Calvary and that included you. But you say, well, maybe I'm that dinner guest who came and wasn't properly dressed. Maybe I'm not clothed in Christ. But you're hearing the truth now. You're hearing the warning now. You're hearing the bell as it's being rung loud and clear. What you need to simply do is say, Lord Jesus, I turn from myself. I turn away even from all of the strife that the devil would want to stir up in my heart and the doubts that he would want to kick up. And I turn simply to you. Come and clothe me in your righteousness. Make me your child. And then you don't need to worry about being turned away, bound hand and foot, thrown into the outer darkness. For you have turned from the road of death, and you are walking the road of life. Bow with me in prayer, would you please? Lord Jesus, I give you thanks that even as you were within a few days of going to Calvary's cross, you issued these warnings. You rang the bell loud and clear. You grabbed a hold of it and you spoke to the people. They understood, they perceived, but their hearts were hard. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who would not have hard hearts, but that they would hear your word and that they would say, yes, Lord Jesus, I come to you in filthy rags. I come a pauper. Clothe me in your righteousness. Wash me. Cleanse me. Work your will in me. Though I have failed you time and time again, Lord, come do the work that you desire in me, I pray. Lord, I ask that the devil would have no opportunity to take this truth from any heart here today. But I pray that those who have struggled with the assurance of their sins being forgiven and of their name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I pray that this would be a day when they just lay hold on that and say, God declares it. And that's it. That's done. Oh God, may your peace come upon each heart who calls upon you now. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.